Well, good evening. We give you again a warm welcome to our meeting this evening. We trust that the Lord will bless us as we're here together under the sound of his word. We want to read some verses from John chapter 3. Some very well-known verses to most here. John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. It's really verse 18 that we want to concentrate our thoughts upon this evening, and a very simple and very clear challenge that it brings to us. John chapter 3 verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And what we want to do this evening, we trust very simply, is to look at this verse. First of all, to look at the question of why is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, why is he so important, central to this verse? You know, really, if we had a text for tonight, it would almost be the verse that's behind me on the wall, what think ye of Christ? Because that is what everything we preach is about. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ different to everybody else? Why does everything about life and about eternity center in him? That is what we want to concentrate on this evening. And then, as a result of that, we'll come to see how the verse would bring before us, particularly, the challenge that it brings to our hearts. Do we believe on him? What does it mean to believe on him? It's an expression that people use. I believe in this. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And we'll hear expressions like that from people. What they mean is, I believe that there is a God. I believe that there was a man called Jesus who lived on this earth. Perhaps they might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But as we look at this verse, what is involved here is something more. When the Bible speaks about believing in him or believing on him, it means putting your trust in him. It's not just believing facts. It's doing something about it. Because of who he is, we have to make a choice. Am I going to put my life into the hand of the Lord Jesus and know the salvation that he gives, that we were singing about in that last hymn? Tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. He will forgive if they only believe. Are we going to put our trust in Him and come to know that in our experience? Or are we going to continue to go in our own way and face the certainty of judgment? And that really is the last point. What does it mean to be condemned or not to be condemned? So who is the Lord Jesus? What is special about Him? Why? Why does the Bible tell us again and again that that every issue of life and of eternity rests in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? The words that we've read tonight are words that the Lord Jesus Himself spoke about Himself as the Son of God. If we read through the Gospel of John, we've just read some verses from chapter 3, but if we started at chapter 1 of John's Gospel, we would find many different reasons why the Lord Jesus is special. In verse 1 of chapter 1, He's special because He is God. And that is fundamental to everything. What we are talking about here is not just another man. We're not talking about a man who lived 2,000 years ago, who was like every other man, but perhaps better than other people. We're talking about someone who is God, coming into this world as a man, yes, but who is God and who has been God from the beginning of time and before the beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is what the Bible tells us in John 1 verse 1. And the reason that it uses the title the Word there is because we use words to explain things. And when God wanted to show us what He is really like, and when God wanted to demonstrate Himself in a way that everybody could understand, He did it by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, into this world to show us what God is like. Yes, that's verse 18 of John chapter 1. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, He came as God to show us everything that could be seen of God. So God has revealed Himself, you know. That's a challenge that is sometimes brought. If you try to tell people about the Word of God, they will say, well, why doesn't God speak? Why doesn't God show Himself? Why doesn't God do something to make us believe? When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, God gave us the clearest possible picture of what He is like, because God Himself was coming as a man into the world to live and to show us exactly what God is like. How can God show any more? It is impossible, because everything that can be seen and everything that can be known about God in this life has been seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He's special, because He's shown us everything that can be shown of God. And so He is important, because it doesn't matter how far back you go into history, He was always there. He predates everything that we can ever imagine. But then in verse 3 of John chapter 1, He is the creator of all things. He's the person who brought everything into being. He made the world. He made everything that we can see. He made the plants. He made the trees. He made the animals. Everything is a result of God. In the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, acting as a creator. Now that's important. And that's important because that tells us that He has a right to ask us to answer to Him. When you're at school, the teacher is set over you. What the teacher asks you to do, you do because they have the right to tell you what to do. When you're in the home, a child in the home obeys their parents, or should obey their parents, because the parents are set over them. As you get older and go out to work, there are people who tell you and who have the right to tell you what to do. In the street, if there is some trouble in the street, the police have the right to tell people what to do because they have been set in a position of authority. When we come to John 1 verse 3, what we are being told is that because the Lord Jesus Christ made everything, He is the ultimate authority in this world. Every person in this world has to give an answer to Him. The Bible tells us that. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, every one of us shall give an account to God. We all have to answer to God and to the Lord Jesus for what we do in this life. Why do I say God and to the Lord Jesus in the same breath? Because in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus tells us directly that the Father, verse 22, the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. These aren't my words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. We have to answer to Him. Because the day is coming when He will sit as a judge. And every person will answer to Him. But then in John chapter 1 and verse 9, we are told of the Lord Jesus that He is the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Now that really is a little bit, in other different words, that is saying what we were saying just a few minutes ago. But the Lord Jesus is the light who shows us exactly what God is and exactly what God expects. If you go to the Old Testament, God gave commandments. And God told the people what He wanted. You must do this, you must do that, you must do something else, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, and so on. And there were commandments that God gave of what He expected people to do and what He did not expect people to do. By the time the Lord Jesus came into the world, what people had done is they had twisted those commandments. One of the commandments, for example, that the Lord Jesus speaks about is the commandment that says, honour your father and mother. And it was a very clear commandment that was given. Honour your father and your mother. And if you do not, if you curse your father or your mother, you must be put to death. Very clear, very straightforward. When we come to the New Testament, what some people had said, and what the teachers had said in Israel was, if you make a gift to the temple of God, you don't need to worry about honouring your father and mother. Because you have given to the temple, you can just say, well, I have done this, so I don't need to do that. And they've done that with a number of different commandments. And you know, we're all pretty good at that, if we're honest, aren't we? We know there's things that we ought to do. But we're all pretty good at making excuses as to why we don't really need to do something that we think we should, that we know we should do. Oh, well, it didn't really mean that I had to do this. Mum told me to do this, but she didn't really mean I had to. Haven't we all been there? Haven't we all done that? When the Lord Jesus came into the world, he never did that once. Everything that the Lord Jesus did from the moment he was born right until the moment he died was exactly what God wanted and what was asked of him. There was never a fault in the whole of his life. That's another thing that makes him different to everybody else. He was absolutely perfect. And so by being perfect, he showed us exactly what God wants from us. And that's what we have, what verses 19, 20 and 21 are saying about in the verses that we read in John chapter 3. He was alive. He showed us exactly what God wanted. And what it did was condemn us. Because when you listen to words, you can twist those words and you can make the words mean what you want. But when they looked at the Lord Jesus living and showing exactly what God expected and living a life that was exactly what God wanted every moment of every day, these people were watching. And they saw just how sinful they were in the sight of God. They saw how they had failed to live up to what God wanted. You know, to think of the picture, you could go into a house, and you go into a room in the house and the curtains are drawn, and it's looking down, and you look round that room and you think, well, that looks fine. I can see bits of furniture. I can see the shadows. Everything looks to be in order. Then somebody turns the light on. And you realise that the table hasn't been dusted for 6 months. And you see that all around the wallpaper's all faded. And what looked good when there was no light in that room and when it was just shadows, it suddenly seems to be something that is absolutely awful. You know, I've had experience of going around looking at houses to buy houses. And you see the details, and you can see a picture of what the house is like. This looks wonderful. This looks like just the house I want to live in. And you stop at the front door, and literally I've seen this, I've known this to happen. I've stopped at the front door of a house, and you look at the door, and you look at the windows, and you think, if I blew at that door, I could blow that door down, because it's all rotten. And the windows would fall out if I slammed the door, because they're rotten. I see it. What God's word tells us is that when we look at ourselves and compare ourselves with other people, everything might seem to be fine. But when we let the light of God, as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, shine onto our life, and when we stand compared to him, those things that seem fine are rotten. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 7. In me, there is nothing good. All the good things I want to do, I can't do them. All the things I know I shouldn't do, I keep doing them. That's what the Lord Jesus shows by his life. If that was all we had to tell, it wouldn't be very pleasant. But in verse 16 of John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus came to do something else. And that's what we were singing about earlier, when we sang that chorus all the way to Calvary. He went for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the very one who showed us exactly what God is like, And the very one who shows us exactly how simple we are and how little we deserve to be forgiven for those things that we do is the one who went out to the cross of Calvary to take the punishment that our sins deserve. He was perfect. There was nothing ever at fault in the whole of his life. But he took the punishment of God for the sins that we have committed. The punishment of God for every sin that has ever been committed, so that God can forgive sinners. But what can we do about it? And that's what it means to believe on him. To recognize I'm not good enough. To recognize that as a sinner in the sight of God, I only deserve the judgment of God. And there's only one choice. Well, there's two choices. Either I go in my sins and I stand before God with nothing to bring to him. I have a list a mile long of the faults that I've done and the faults of my life. Oh, I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing my sin and putting my trust in him. Calling on him to set me free from the sin that holds me. Set me free from the judgment that I deserve, yes, because he took the judgment. He was punished. And when I call on him, and when I take him as Saviour, I recognise that he was punished in my place. And I confess to God that I'm a sinner deserving his judgment, and my only hope is that his Son took the punishment that my sins deserved. Trusting him to deliver from the power of sin, because he alone can break the power of sin in the life. And you see, it is not just a question of writing off the debt of sin. I was talking to a Muslim imam a few weeks ago, and they would say that if a person recognises they've done things that are wrong and repent, then that is enough. But that fails. It fails on two counts as far as the Word of God is concerned. The first count is that it doesn't acknowledge that God must deal with sin. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he took the judgment that our sins demanded. The second is that God demands a change of life. We were talking in the home earlier about the need for what the Bible calls fruits of repentance. It is not just a question of having a piece of paper, of having a date and time that you can record and say, I asked the Lord to save me, that's it, I'm saved. And it doesn't matter what I do. If you really ask the Lord to save you, it will mean that you look at your life and you say, I want to finish with that life completely. I want the past to be put away and I want to live a new life. Read earlier in John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, verse 7 of John chapter 3, you must be born again. In verse 3 of John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There needs to be a new life. And when you are saved, It means that you are not just coming to the Lord Jesus as a sinner saying, take away my sin. I believe you took the punishment in my place. You are coming to him and saying, I want to be delivered from the power of sin in my life. I want you to set me free and to give me that new life that can come from him alone. So that there's a change of life. That's why we baptize in water. Because that is a public confession of what takes place when a person is saved. Going down into the water, the old life is put away, is buried. Coming up out of the water is a picture of coming in new life. The life that comes to us by the working of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to believe on him. To let him take the old life and finish with it. And to give you a new life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. And the assurance is that where that change has taken place, there is never, the slightest question of judgment coming in. God can never condemn the person who is trusting in his Son. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But there's only one other choice in verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned already. There's no middle ground. There's no, well, maybe it will be alright in the future. Either you are saved or you are lost. Either you have been delivered from condemnation or you are under the condemnation of God. You cannot be in a halfway house. The moment you put your trust in Christ, you are set free. The Lord Jesus again makes that very clear in verse 24 of chapter 5. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. No middle ground. The moment you take Christ as Saviour, you pass from death to life. You receive everlasting life. You cannot come into condemnation because God has promised it. And what is the basis? Because, why is a person condemned? It doesn't matter what the past was. It doesn't matter if somebody sat in this hall tonight, or somebody listens to a message like this at some other time, and they could say that they had broken every commandment of God every hour of every day of their life. If they acknowledge their sin and put their trust in Christ, they will be saved by the power of Christ to save. Delivered from sin, brought into everlasting life, their life will be changed. But if however good a person has been. If a person looked back like a man did when he spoke to the Lord Jesus and the Lord spoke to him of various commandments and quoted 6 of the commandments, and the man turned to the Lord Jesus and said, all of these commandments I kept from the time I was a youth. Even if you could say that,
of the commandments of God, one sin will keep you out of heaven.
On what basis? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's not how good we are, because none of us are anywhere near good enough for heaven. It's not how bad we are, because there's none of us so bad that we cannot be saved. It's what have we done with the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Shall we pray? Our loving God, again tonight we thank thee and we praise thee for thy great heart of love. Thank thee, our God, that thou didst not spare thy Son, but delivered him up for us all. We can look to that place called Calvary, and we thank thee for those words we spoke at the start of this time together, all the way to Calvary. He went for me. How we thank thee for such love, our God. And we pray indeed as each one here tonight, or any who might listen later, may come into the joy of thy salvation. We just pray for thy blessing upon each one of us. We think of the girls. We just pray for them and help. We pray thou wilt speak to them too, as even in their young life they might be brought to a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it as we commit ourselves into thy hand now, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.